Christians go through so much. There are so many divorces. There are so many failures. There are so many stresses. There are so many things that play on each other's life. Now, I'm not even going to say give a percentage. I'm going to put it this way. A large branch of Christianity is totally devoted to a performance relationship. If you are performing the way they want you to perform, you receive their love. You receive their support. You receive their encouragement. But if you are not performing the way that they want you to perform, then you don't. They're going to withdraw it. So we have to find out if that's what spiritual love does. If that's what our relationship with God does. In our relationships with one another, is it a performance-based, or are we to encourage one another's faith regardless of all of these kinds of things that law very clearly says you are in the right in withdrawing? You are very clearly in the right in acting a certain way. But let's take a further look and see what's going on in this whole issue of encouraging another believer's faith. And believers, this is the great battle. So often we encourage in the moral righteousness, or we encourage to go to Bible class, or we encourage the emotional response, or we encourage to serve God, all these kinds of things. And a person could do those things and not be in the plan of God. The great issue, as I want to take you here a little bit on, is the encouragement of one another in regard to trusting Him. So let's prepare ourselves that the Spirit can open our eyes, find out what really is going on in Scripture. What is it that God desires us to do in regard with one another? Let's pray. Planted very carefully throughout the New Testament epistles to the church is the encouragement that we are to give in regard to faith to those that we come in contact with in life. Certainly, Heavenly Father, we see someone in need of food, clothing, shelter, but what we find scattered so carefully in your word is encouragement of the faith of one another. And so, Father, as we continue in our study of the crisis of faith, the believer is going through the crisis of faith, the ability to be able to see what is going on in their life and indeed in our own lives. We pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes so we can see these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Now, there are certain things that come up in various studies. Like in the study of the communion, the four things that a covenant does that are just so essential to your life. And one very important one that we saw 2 weeks ago was that how different the Christian life is from ordinary life. In ordinary life, people, we start in a, say, in a skill or work or business, and you get better. And we try to pull that over into the spiritual realm, and it just doesn't bear out. How great Job looked to his friends, his Christian friends, if we use the word Christian there, to his Christian friends, wherever they worship, got together, how mature Job looked, Job 1:1. Then they saw Job go through this unbelievable a journey that he had to go through in the crisis of faith, moving from his relationship with God based on performance to his relationship with God based on faith, and therefore so easy to judge him. How easy it is to look at David. Now, here's a young man who goes out and takes on Goliath, the giant, picture of Jesus Christ taking on Satan, a lot of things there, But let's just stay with David for a moment. For he has arrived. And then you see David with Bathsheba. You see David with this problem, that problem, and murder, and a lot of other problems. And it shakes Christians up. How can David have taken on Goliath and all the great sermons we can give and all the great praise we can give and then turn around and see this and go, no, this, you know, what we want to see, same thing with Peter, almost everyone, Abraham, is that when you start going through the crisis of faith, it is going to intrude on the normality of what you understand as your Christian life. And it is right here, as well as at the very beginning, that I hope that you're understanding this aspect of our study of the crisis of faith, of encouraging one another in regard to faith. This part, we're going to have two lessons on it, 2 weeks ago, or actually 3 weeks ago, and then this morning, and then it'll be all on the encouragement of faith. It's more for you observing someone going through things than the crisis of faith has been oriented to us. Oriented to when you go through the crisis of faith yourself. When you go through the crisis of grace, the crisis of faith, and the crisis of love. We've got many lessons, and we've got one more coming up on that. But this morning, it's not about you going through it. It is about you, in some way you are related to someone who is going through some form of either crisis of faith or a great testing of their faith. This is where we come into the encouragement in regard to faith. This is where we live, people. This is where you and I really live as far as our relationship with other is the interacting with one another. Job and his three friends, David and Abigail. We can just go through the scriptures where, in the sense that I'm looking at it, because in a way it is a test for you too. But you're not the one under the severe testing right now. Someone else is. And there are so many areas of your life that all of this comes up. Marriage. Husband comes home and very despondent, angry, whatever, at what's going on. Something's going on. Okay, the wife can react, withdraw, attack, to move him from that position to going to trusting him, trusting God. And then, of course, here, let's take work. Don't ever underestimate that. So often in life, people, you are thrust into the spiritual warfare just because of your being more edifying and helpful and so, pardon my expression, and you'll get the idea when I use the word, so sweet as a midwife. I'm talking before doctors and hospitals. Helping a lady give birth to a child. That's wonderful. All of a sudden, your authority says, murder every male child. Look where you're thrown. All you wanted to do, and now all of a sudden, just because of your work, something so, you know, you would think, well, that's just got to be one thing that just, nothing here to help. And all of a sudden is a decree, murder every male child. And just like that, when you went to Benin, you're thrust into a spiritual warfare that you can't believe. You don't even want to be there. You don't want peril. But there you are. I think of the man McClellan, Massachusetts. First shot, first war, Battle of Manassas, of the war between the states. Tore up his property, tore up his home. I love this guy. He says, I'm getting away. I don't take sides. I want out of here. So he moves. Isolated spot where the war would never touch him. It wasn't an important place. It wasn't a big place. It was isolated. Called Appomattox. The war began on his property, it ended on his property. It followed him. I don't want to be here. But I am here. Family. I don't want to be my brother's sister. I don't want to be my brother's brother. They're a bomb. They're in trouble. They're this. They're that. But here I am. I don't want to be the parents of this son. I don't want to be the parents of this daughter. They cause me too much trouble. But there you are. There you are. Now the issue is, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? I don't want this circumstance. Why do my friends have to go through it? Remember, we're not studying you as the one suffering. We're studying you as the one in life. Why are my friends getting a divorce? I don't want them to do that. I don't want to go through all of that. I don't want to have to take sides. I just want to walk away. Why did my family, this part of my family, angry at this part of my family? I don't want to get involved. But you're a family member. You're there. So we can just keep going through these things from work, marriage, family, social life, church. I don't want to be a part of all of this. This isn't why I don't go to church for this, some problem or something. I go to church to worship. I don't want to be a part of all of this stuff. But you're there. You come in contact with them. Let's take another one. I don't want to deal with this guy across the street there, all beat up, lying down there, all beat up. But you're walking down that street. You're now there. You can walk by or you can carry through the Good Samaritan principle. No, you don't want to. You didn't plan it. You got other things to do. But there you are. Because of your work, because of your marriage, because of your family, because of your social life, because of church. Can I summarize it? Because you're a member of the human race. It's that simple. And there are people who live their life avoiding it. Make no doubt about that. There are people who have lived their life to avoid having to deal with encouraging one another, helping one another, all the things that love demands. If I cut myself and shut myself off from love, then I don't have to deal with it. Or if I can find a reason to walk away, I'll do that. If I can find a law, if I can find... Let's take a well-known passage in Thessalonians. If you don't eat, if you don't work, you don't eat. Well, I like that one. It's good capitalistic. Okay, what about if you see your brother hungry, you give him something to eat? Well, yeah, but which verse are you going to use? Well, I'm going to stay with, if you don't work, you don't eat. The bum doesn't work, the bum doesn't eat. And I've got the Bible on my side. Do you? Do you really? Do you have spiritual love on your side there? See how the Bible even is written, where you can avoid if you want to. You can work on the performance if you want to. Or we can encourage. So, all kinds of circumstances. Friends. Well, I really like this person. Well, we're great friends, great friends, great friends. And then all of a sudden, a crisis occurs in their life. Job had three friends. They came over and crushed his soul. Then he had a fourth friend who was a younger person, picture of Christ, who came with the right words. So what kind of friend are you going to be? People get hurt in life. People, you can stand back and give all the declarations you want to on divorce, but people, Christians, are going to get them. Now what are you going to do? I'm not talking about you as the one getting one. I'm not talking about all that. I'm talking about you as some way related to someone that's going through that. What are you going to do? Judge, criticize, separate, call them losers, or encourage the faith? What are you going to do? You're on the mound then. We can talk about how they're going through a problem. And boy, they are. But what I'm dealing with right now, now you're on the spot. You're on the spot. No, you don't want to be, and no, it's not your problem, and no, you didn't cause the circumstances, and yes, you'd rather be on the beach. But this is where you are. What are you going to do? How are you going to handle it? Find a nice way to get out of it. Find some nice law out of Scripture and justify it and feel very comfortable in it. Or it's going to help. You're going to know Christians who are going to fail. You're going to know Christians who are going to sin. You're going to know Christians. Yes, I know, so do you. I'm not dealing with you. Please get away from that idea. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about you as related now to another believer. What are you going to do? When they're going through their struggle, they're going to hurt, they're going to sin, they're going to have problems in life, physical, financial, soul, stress, discouragement, whatever. What are we to do? All kinds, and I could go through and spend a lot of time up this morning in one of these self-help books and all the problems that people have and all this type of thing. But I think you get the idea, and I think most of you have lived there. I know some of you personally, you've lived there. You've experienced it. So what do we do in this kind of situation? So often believers prefer to judge, criticize, call somebody a loser, rather than encourage their faith. So we partly got through, but I didn't get anywhere near what I wanted. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 3 with me. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 3. Let's see if we can make some ground here that we missed. Let's take a look here. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and let's begin reading. Okay, therefore, when, we won't deal with the therefore coming off of chapter 2. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, that is the suffering, we being Paul and his team, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. Very important in Paul's own life. Being left at Athens alone, experience is going to occur there and out of the suffering and pain. Now verse 2. And we sent Timothy, our brother, fellow believer, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ to strengthen. Now, notice the phrase gospel of Christ. It's like the one we saw in Galatians chapter 1. He's sending him to believers. The gospel of Christ is for believers as well as unbelievers. This is what is so important for Christianity that it doesn't understand. Somehow the gospel is just for unbelievers, but now we move away from that. The gospel is for believers. Trust me. Trust the one I send. So our fellow worker in the gospel of Christ sent him to other believers. Why? To strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Now, remember the word strengthen? Means to stand fast. Stand fast in what? In just trusting him. Stand fast in just trusting. And then the word to encourage, you recall, is the word from it's the word parakaleo, and it comes from parakles, which is the word for God the Holy Spirit. Encouraging someone, and in regard to what? In regard to the circumstances of life, in regard to learning doctrine, in regard to being moral, in regard to serving, and all this thing. No. In regard to just keep trusting him, even when there doesn't look like there's any reason, even though you're going through all of this adversity and suffering, just keep trusting him. I know there doesn't seem to be a real reason, and I know you can't see it. But trust him. Now, we dealt with that. Let's move a little further in this now. verse 3, which we didn't get to. So, that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. Afflictions that Paul is enduring. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. I want to talk about the word destined for a moment. Destined. Is this the doctrine of predestination? No. Not at all. Let me tell you what the word destined is about. If you make a decision to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, then I want to tell you something. You are destined for adversity and suffering. People, you are the only intimidation. You are the only worry of the ruler of this world when you walk by faith. He cannot stand when a believer walks by faith. You are destined for this. A silly example. Guy puts on a football uniform and goes out and gets hit. And he walks off the field. Well, I didn't know that was going to happen. Duh. Wake up. You put on the football uniform and go out on the field, you are destined to get hit. It's going to happen. Now, I want you to think with me clearly. This isn't reserved for those who walk by faith. But I want to tell you something. Those who walk by law also are headed for trouble. What did Isaiah 28 say? Fall, stumble backward, be taken captive, all those things. We're not going to get away from this. But the one that he is talking about here is if you decide to walk by faith, you are going to be destined to come under the spiritual warfare. And people, he doesn't play fair. It isn't right. And you can scream and claw and all this stuff. I didn't marry for this. I married for one. And now look what my marriage has got me into and all of this stuff. It isn't a storybook. Enjoy poetry, enjoy Hollywood movies, enjoy books, but stay with reality of what life is in the spirit-filled life. Stay with the reality. You're destined. You're destined for this. It's not a very good sales tactic to walk up to somebody when you're giving them the gospel and say, now, by the way, if you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, let me explain to you what's going to happen. If you choose to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, it sounds great, but let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to get run over by a Mack truck, and you're not even going to know where it came from. That doesn't go over well, but that's the truth. So the word destined here is what we all are, and Paul recognizes this, so therefore he wants to encourage them in regard to their faith. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you now well know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith. Now, I want to know if you're going to continue to walk by faith, or are you going to go over the law? Are you going to stop this? Because people, how can you avoid it in the sense that Paul's talking about here? Just stop walking by faith in the Spirit. Go to the religion. Go to the... Let's take a Jew. All a Jew needs to do in the first century, all he needs to do is stop saying, I'm a Christian. He can get back into the synagogue. He will be accepted by his friends and family. Real easy. Just stop following Christ. Stop walking by faith. Just go with the main flow. Go with where everybody's going, the majority, and you'll fit in and there'll be no persecution. Everything will be cool. You can stop it. But I want to know if you're walking by faith because that's what I want to encourage you to do. I'm going to understand people. That's why it's called faith. Because you're not going to see and understand. And it isn't fair here on earth. It's going to be concluded in heaven, in eternity. And I just want to tell you, that is going to be a shocking, fun day, using the word day. That is going to be a shocking event. People who just know they're going to walk away with truckloads of stuff aren't even going to get a wheelbarrow full. And there are some people who just, I'm not going to get anything. They're going to get it. There's going to be the woman, divorced, left behind, but she kept walking in faith. It's going to be amazing. But nobody's going to know it in time. That's why we call it walking by faith. Okay, let's continue reading. Verse 5. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter, the ruler of this world, who is the enemy, people, remember this. When you see others around you, family, friends, marriage, family, friends, social life, church, we all have an adversary. Job had one, David, we all do. This is why we encourage one another's faith. For fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. How would it be in vain? If they do not decide to walk by faith. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news. Sound like the gospel. Good news of your faith. What is the greatest work of faith? Somebody just tell me, what's the greatest work of faith? Love. Look what he says. Of your faith and love. Wow. If you're walking by faith, you expect love to be there. And that you always think kindly of us. What is love? Love is kind. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. You always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, fellow believers, in all our distress and affliction, look at that, all of our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. You're continuing to trust him. This is wonderful. You're not becoming discouraged by all of the afflictions and all the problems of time. You are continuing to walk by faith. It is discouraging when you talk or deal with people, you, not just pastors, you, and you've encouraged them to walk by faith and they don't. That is discouraging. It is always encouraging to you when they do. For now, verse 8, for now we really live. And the New American Standard put in the word really, trying to give you an idea of what live is. Live is in the joy of what my purpose of life is about, encouraging one another in regard to their faith. If you stand firm in the Lord. Okay? Note, talking all over here about faith, and now he says stand firm in the Lord. If we were really studying this in detail, we'd go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, stand firm. Always stand firm. Stand firm in walking by faith. Verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? Great joy. People, I'm dealing with you encouraging one another in regard to their faith when their life becomes very heavy. But when they do, and you watch them go through it, there is a great joy that comes to you. You're going to receive a great blessing in this regard. Verse 10, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love. How do you increase and abound in love? Faith. People, it is bona fide to pray for someone's faith. Jesus Christ did it for Peter. And when you pray for someone's faith, you're praying that love in their life for one another will also abound. So we can pray this. In love for one another and for all men. All. Believer, unbeliever, sinner, not a sinner. As we also do for you, and as Christ did for us, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. In other words, the third salvation being taken to him. Okay, so we're all predestined, if you please. We're all destined. If you decide to walk by faith in the Spirit, chalk it up. Either it's going to... See, there's different ways that this can happen. And you're under the testing. One, you can be the person that really suffering going through the crisis of faith or going through crisis, or you may not be that one. You know, I've noticed in my life, I haven't gone through the Job thing, and I haven't gone through the David thing. And boy, I wonder, you know, I wonder if God really loves me. I haven't suffered that type of thing. But if you look at what's happened around you, others have gone through it. What did you do? That may be the way you have to experience it. So this thing plays in so many different ways. There's no law here on how people go through the crisis of faith, go through the testing of faith. So sometimes you may not be the one, but how you deal with those who do, it just seems like your life is filled with, well, you know what? Everything in my life, I just attract losers in my family, losers in my friends, losers in my marriage. Everybody around me, following them. You know, wait a minute. Something else may be going on. This may be where you have positioned, are positioned in God's plan as far as your crisis and your testing of your faith. Let's look briefly at Acts 14. I wanted to finish the 1 Thessalonians. I want to look now at Acts 14. Acts 14. Acts 14, verse 22. Just look at it briefly, and then we'll move on. Okay, they sent. They return now. They, the apostles, return. And what are they doing? Strengthening the souls of the disciples. The word disciples here are believers. Encouraging them, strengthening the souls, encouraging them to continue in the faith. And saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. There you have it again. What did Paul say? Destined. What do we have here? Through many tribulations. All kinds of tribulations. Tribulations resulting from sin. Tribulations resulting from various types of suffering, adversities. All your fault, none your fault. It doesn't matter. Don't be the judge of why someone's going through it. You encourage the faith. You know, I can't figure out if it's this or that, sin or what's happened here. I don't know if Job really has a problem with God as in sin or if Job is really being used and tested of God here. I don't know. It doesn't matter. That's what Elihu pointed out. What you do is you're not their judge. You're there to encourage them. Nobody set you up to judge whether or not they should be in that marriage. They should have had children. They should have spent their money this way or that way. They should be doing this. They should be doing that. They shouldn't be doing this. They shouldn't be doing... Nobody appointed you the judge. God has commissioned you to encourage them. Because it doesn't matter. It's amazing the way Christians want to judge. It doesn't matter, does it? What matters is, right now, this is where they are. They shouldn't have married. Who appointed you? Who appointed you the little matchmaker? You know, the Jewish custom, matchmaker, matchmaker, make me up. All right. So, who appointed you the judge? But whether they are or not, you have the privilege now of encouraging them to faith. Doesn't matter. That's the whole thing Elihu's going to tell Job, the figure of Jesus Christ. Job, trust me. How wonderful it would have been that kind of friend of Job. I'm not judging Job whether you're right or wrong before God. That's between you and God. What I want to do is encourage you, Job, in regard to your faith. Don't stop trusting. There are so many people who run away. They either run away, they run the law. All kinds of things happen. And what you want to do is encourage them in regard to their faith. So let's look at the 14:22 again. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encourage them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations. We get this idea in America, boy, you go through life nice and smoothly. It doesn't happen that way very often. We must enter the kingdom of God. And by the way, the word there, to encourage, that is parakaleo. Parakaleo. And then the word to strengthen there is the idea of what? Staying in one spot, staying in the same place. That is the place of faith. All right, let's look at Galatians. Let's look at Galatians 6:1. I'm just picking a highlights for you here. Galatians chapter 6. Don't want you to forget this one. Okay. This isn't their fault, so I'm going to encourage and be their friend. Fine. This is their fault, I'm going to run away. No, let's see what Galatians 6:1 says. Brethren, believers, even if a man is caught right in the middle of a trespass. Remember, there are two ways you can translate this. One way you can translate it is where the believer is actually caught in some sin. I mean, it's not a matter of did you do it. I know you did it. I caught you. Hand in the cookie jar type thing. Or this can be taken, caught in a trespass. In other words, what a lot of people get on today, they're in a pattern of sin. See, they're caught in this sin. They're caught in this pattern. They're caught in this whatever it is. This is the pattern of their sin. It doesn't matter. What do you do? Whether it's a pattern of sin or you caught them in sin. Look what you're to do. And I believe it's written that way, so it can be taken either way, so that it will be taken either way. Whether it's a pattern of sin or you catch them in an act of a sin. Here's what you do. You are spiritual. Okay, that's your part, staying in the filling of the Spirit. Restore such a one in a spirit of judgment. Let them know they are horrible, they're losers, but help them out. That's what it says. Restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Just so you won't do what I just said. Call them names. Each one looking to yourself, lest you to be tempted to do what? To judge them. Becomes very important in our life. Look at 2 Corinthians 2. We passed that one up, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 2. Okay. Every Christian, almost every Christian, knows all about the incestuous believer. It's one of the few cases they can find where you get to kick somebody out of church. And so they all know it. Very few know the follow-up on that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 6. Sufficient for such a one, this is the incestuous believer that they kicked out, is this punishment which was affected by the majority. Affected by the majority. He didn't even say it was right. He just said that's what the majority wanted to do. So that, on the contrary to the affliction of that, you should rather forgive and comfort him in faith, move into the spirit-filled life, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. What does the law Christian say? No. Got to take them out from that so that they can walk by faith. Verse 8. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. Encourage him. Don't leave him in that state. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I thought I picked out a few enough verses, but I had others, but my time's running here, so we're going to have to not preach so much. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 with me, please. Let's look at verse 10:32. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, okay now, and they responded to faith in Jesus Christ, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. Okay, what happened there? What happened there was, when a Jew believed that this man Jesus was the Messiah, he was ostracized by everybody. So they've experienced this. They know what this is like to be ostracized. Now, sometimes when people have been ostracized, they ostracize others. They can make it even worse on others. Some Christians walk by faith. Now, let's see what's going to happen. partly by being through reproaches. These are the tactics of Satan and always hurting others. Through the reproaches and tribulations, and partly by with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, always a tactic of Satan. When he took his goods, tore down the home, this is what Satan loves to do. Knowing, now watch, that you have for yourself a better fighting one. What is that? That's in the real. That's eternity future. Not here. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward in eternity. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, being led of Spirit, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, now he's quoting, a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Return of Jesus Christ. But my righteous one shall live by faith. Not salvation, but our life. Until he comes, we walk by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him shrinking back of faith. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. This is what you want to do in regard to one another, and that is to encourage. Just continue reading now, chapter 11. Forget the chapter break. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. How easy it is to walk by sight. How natural it is to walk by sight. Very natural. What we see, what we do, our eyes. To walk by faith is unnatural. This is what you have to encourage one another in regard to. Verse 2. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Okay. Now we come to what I rushed through 3 weeks ago. How do we encourage faith? Let's quickly go over this. One, and I want to do this because, people, this is where you and I live. I just dealt with this so heavily. This is where we live with one another. And one another is going to go through all kinds of problems, and it is going to hurt you, anger you, upset you, make you mad, make you want to run away, make you want to avoid. What you do is your relationship with God. How you see what to do when another believer is hurting. All right, the first thing, this is not number one, this is just the introduction thing. You, be sure you remain in the Spirit-filled life. You're dealing with your husband, your wife, your children, friends, whatever it is, you be sure you remain in the Spirit-filled life so that you will not become their judge. You go to the flesh, you go to the law, you become their judge. You continue to walk by faith, leading of the Holy Spirit. This is how you are going to be guided in what to do. For example, what does it mean? Love is kind. We're getting ready to go that journey in 1 Corinthians 13 on Tuesday evening. What is kindness? I dare say, if we all raised our hand and just went down, write down what kindness is. We'd have the most unbelievable different answers. What is kindness? What does it look like? It depends on the circumstance, doesn't it? And it rarely is the same every time. How do I know what kindness is in regard to this person who is hurting and their faith is becoming weakened? How do I know? How did Jesus Christ know to break bread, give them a cup, and give them the words that he did? How do we know what to do? Okay, this is what the filling of the Spirit does. So the first thing, you want to be sure you stay in the Spirit-filled life. Now, I put together four things in encouraging others. This is by no means an exhaustive list. It is something to get us going. Point one, that is, we have seen over and over, you pray for them. Jesus Christ prayed for Peter. Paul prayed. This is what we see over and over in Scripture. You pray for them. Now, week it off now for a six-month special. What do you pray? How do you pray? What do I pray? Is it going to be the same every time? No. The circumstances are not the same every time. But the basic concept is the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in their life in response to what they're going through, and that they will walk by faith. Point two. Encourage them with words of truth. Now, I'll give you some examples of this very clearly. Paul, and what we just, or the writer of Hebrews, what we just said, talked about what truth? Truth of eternity. Truth that we are going to be in heaven. This isn't where this isn't where things are being tabulated. It's going to be in eternity. In 1 Thessalonians, have we done with that verse? We've called a vision. Pre-mill, post-trib, that trib, mid-trib. I mean, we've used, I love this. I love Christians. What was given to encourage other believers, we turned into badgering one another. It's amazing. God's got to have a great sense of humor. I'm telling you about the rapture so you can encourage one another. What did we do? Well, what rapture? Are you pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, no trib? Let's divide about it. Let's argue. No. Let's encourage one another with these words. Oh, never thought of that. Of who and what God is. What kind of God he is. What did John do in 1 John? Here you have a group of believers. They were so afraid to admit, acknowledge, confess, whichever way you want to translate it, that they sinned because they feared that God would take away their sins. That's what their view of God was. If I take away their eternal life. If my view of God is, if I sin, he takes away my eternal life, therefore I'll deny sin. What does John do? No. Let me tell you about God. Don't be afraid to acknowledge it. Sin, let me tell you about God. He's faithful. He's righteous. He's already forgiven. He's already cleansed. In regard to what is true about God. He is a God who can be trusted. Eternal security. Resurrection. The three. So we have pray for them. Encourage them with truth. And then three, encourage with spiritual love. This gets into action, not words. This gets into action, not words. How did Jesus Christ love? And what does spiritual love do? Spiritual love edifies. Spiritual love restores. Spiritual love lays down your life for the sake of another. Spiritual love is thoughtful. So the actions of spiritual love. What did we see in our whole study of communion? Now, I've related it to communion. But I want to remind you, this whole thing of breaking bread, that Jesus Christ is the communion, it wasn't related to a spiritual communion. It was related to family and friends. Somebody you loved, somebody they loved died, and they're very hurt, you would go over to their house. This is spiritual love, action. And you would sit down with them and you would break bread, bread of comfort. You would pour the wine of encouragement. Whatever's needed. This is why I keep going over what does spiritual love do. Spiritual love assesses the need, not why, not judgment. What's the need now? Love covers a multitude of sin. Oh, well, that means you're getting away with it. This is what it means at all. What spiritual love does, spiritual love, here's something, let's say it's the Galatians thing and somebody has sinned, and we put failure, whatever it is. Bad mistake. Let's just say they made a bad decision. Not a sinful one. A bad one. Finance. Whatever. Okay. Most Christians get here and they concentrate here. Spiritual love covers the sin and sees the need. What's needed? This is up to God. This is already done. What can I do to bring them to the Spirit-filled life? To walking by faith. To trusting Him at this point. You may be absolutely correct. What they did with their investment was the most stupid thing in the world. And you were so right. What difference does it make? What difference does it make? Right now is what we're dealing with where you are brought into the picture. What is needed now? You are so right they made bad decisions. You are so right they sinned. You are so right about this and that. So what? You want us to applaud you? Or do you want us to help them? What are you looking for? Applaud? Or do you want what spiritual love is going to guide us to do? To encourage their faith. What is it? What can I do that will encourage them to walk by faith? That's what I want to do. So, spiritual love edifies. These are the things that spiritual love will do. And fourth, encourage with various, well, actually this is very close to point three, I guess. Encourage with various actions. We'll make it part of point three, so I only have 3 points. I like that better. For example, bear their burden, the burden of sin, Galatians 6:1. Help them out, Good Samaritan. Food, clothing, shelter, money, time, communication, breaking bread, whatever is necessary. See, this is why you want to walk in the Spirit, because whatever the Spirit leads is what you do in encouraging them. And people will tell you something about this. Others may judge you for what you're doing. Well, if you're helping your children that way, you're just encouraging that lifestyle. You're just encouraging, hey, I know where I am in my relationship with Him. Others may judge you when you help, when you encourage somebody's faith. This is now what? Your faith is now on the target. Are you going to continue to walk by the Spirit and be led of the Spirit or not? I do want to finish. I hate to abruptly end that one, but I got one more problem. We've been studying various terms. I want to look at sincere faith. We've looked at weak faith, strong faith, no faith, all these kinds of things. Now, great faith. I want to look at sincere faith, and this will complete this segment of the study. Sincere faith. Used twice by Paul in his letter to young Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy 1:5. Let's find out what sincere faith is. 1 Timothy 1:5. But the goal of our instruction is love. That's our goal, spiritual love, from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Okay, what is this sincere faith? Now, this is an appropriate verse for this segment of our study, the goal of a Christian. What is the goal of a Christian? Well, the goal of Paul's is spiritual love. And I might add, that's my goal, is that you walk by faith in the Spirit, and the Spirit, the love of Christ, flows from you. Now, the first thing he mentions is spiritual love here. Where does spiritual love come from? It comes from a pure heart. A pure heart is pure from what? What's the word pure from? Pure of human effort. Pure from human merit. It's only the power of God, the Holy Spirit. A good conscience. For now, a conscience void of human merit. A conscience void of law standards. But let's look at sincere faith. Let's look at sincere faith. Alright, we know that from Galatians that spiritual love comes from faith. We have seen that there is such a thing as increased faith, increased the magnitude of love and all. But what about faith? Here we have sincere faith. Let's ask the question that we've been asking through this study. Are there kinds of faith? Is there sincere faith and unsincere faith? Yes, there is. Is there genuine faith versus artificial faith? Yes, there is. I'll give you another one. Is there such a thing as dead faith? And whatever you want to call the opposite, faith that is alive? Yes, there is. James talks about it. James talks about dead faith. Here we have the opposite of sincere faith. We have insincere or unsincere faith. I guess it would be correctly insincere faith. Now, the question comes down to this. How do I know dead faith, insincere faith, these kinds of things? All right. There is a faith that God is looking for. There is a faith that God is not looking for. Let's go to Salvation 1 very quickly so I can move through this. I am saved by faith. I believe that if I do the sacraments of the church, I will be saved. And I have faith of that. Now, is that the faith that God is looking for to save? Is it? No. But I do in faith. I truly believe that if I make Him Lord, if I do whatever my list is, I believe with all my heart that He will save me. Is that the faith God is looking for? No. Faith doesn't save. That's why I kept trying to tell you about the invariance of faith. Why are there not degrees of faith? Why can you not develop faith? Because faith isn't what's doing anything. It's God who's doing it, people. Your faith doesn't move mountains. Your faith doesn't save you. God saves. God moves the mountains. So if we're talking about increasing your faith, as though, boy, faith can be built and you got to have a lot of faith, if you've made it a work. God's standing there to see if you got enough. But if faith is not a work, then it's just that grain of mustard seed, and God does all. God does everything. So, what is the faith God is looking for? God is looking for the whole journey of Job. Job had great faith in chapter 1, people. Job was a man who lived by faith. It wasn't the faith God was looking for, but he was a great man of faith. Take chapter 42 of Job. That's the faith God is looking for. And you can almost, if you desire to, I think you can see the difference and hear the difference in Job. In chapter 1, boy, I believe that if I keep this straight life and I'm blameless and I run from evil and I do sacrifices for my children, boy, I trust God to save me and deliver me and to bless me and all of that. Chapter 42, I retract everything I said. Dear God, I trust you. I do that. Broken to that point. And he had to be. He had to be. I just trust you. That's it. So, there is a faith that God is not looking for, and there is a faith that God is looking for. This is also, there are the places, 2 Corinthians 6:6, 1 Peter 1:2, talk about genuine love, sincere love. We're talking about faith, but the same two kinds of words are used. Okay, there is a love that God is looking for. There's a love that He isn't. Love that is produced by the flesh is not the love that God is looking for. Love that is produced by the power of the Spirit, that is the love that God is looking for. Let's look at sincere faith now. The word, the Greek word, is anepakletos. It comes from the negative. That means, and the root word means to pretend. Now here you go. Stay with me. What is sincere faith and insincere faith? The Greek word means, comes from the negative plus to pretend, so not pretend, to simulate something plus the negative, not simulate, not pretend. So what kind of faith do we hear? Not simulate faith, not simulate love, not pretend faith, pretend love. And if it's not pretend, it's real, genuine, real or true. So we've seen this in this whole thing with Christians claim faith, Christians claim love, Christians claim not to sin. People, you can claim whatever you want. Doesn't mean it's true. And doesn't mean your faith is true. The faith that God is looking for is not a simulance of faith, what pretends to look like faith, what pretends to look like love, but what really is. This is why I told you most Christians are satisfied with who? They're satisfied with the production of Ishmael in their life. Abraham made Ishmael happen. Most Christians make the Christian life happen, and they're very pleased with Ishmael. He's a male child. He's from Abraham. He looks right. Who can say Ishmael's not it? He fits all the criterion. Except one thing. Abraham made Ishmael happen. How beautiful is Isaac? Isaac is totally a faith. So what do you have here? You have a pretending, a simulant. Oh, well, see here, this nail. This is God has answered me. Just, boy, look at my life. Look at it. No, that's not what he's looking for. He's looking for Isaac. So what we're looking at here is a faith that God is looking for and trusting in. Now, who really knows? Well, first of all, people, God knows, and he's the only one who knows. Don't judge. God knows. Having said that, there are ramifications if you are walking in the spiritual life. See, people, there's nothing to validate that you're a born-again believer. I'm always disturbed when Christians, well, if you are saved, this will happen. No, that's not true. That's not true. Just because somebody is a believer in Christ doesn't mean something is going to happen. But Scripture is very clear. If you are walking in the Spirit, then this is going to happen. All that we can say is, there is, like James did, there's no love here. I don't even have to follow you to your homes and your private life. I sit in a corner at your assembly, and I don't see spiritual love. Your faith is dead. Because what? Faith produces love. So you tell me you claim faith, but I don't see spiritual love. So there are things that will start to happen when a person is walking by faith. Can that be simulated? You bet it can. You bet it can. That's what he's talking about, a sincere faith here. The faith that God is looking for in our whole study of the crisis of faith part is not what a simulation of faith or what it looks like faith or what you claim is faith, but it is a faith in God that God will do what God said. Faith in Jesus Christ and our faith in the Holy Spirit, depending on the circumstances. See, if you simulate salvation one, nobody will ever know. If you simulate salvation two, it will probably eventually come out. However, the better you are at it, the more religious you are, the more religious you are, the more pure you are, like Job, you may not be able to tell for a while until God starts working in your life and you fall, stumble backward, and be taken captive. So this is what he can do. So there is such a thing as sincere faith, which means genuine, not pretend. It's an alpha word. It's an alpha negative word. So when we use the word sincere, if I gave it a translation, not artificial, not pretending, not simulating faith. Sincere, you know, it's a weak English word, in my opinion. But if we stayed with a correct translation, I don't want to come down on it, but if we stayed with a translation, we would put that negative in there. Not simulating faith. Not pretending faith. But a genuine faith, the faith that God is looking for. And this, people, is the whole, I'm going to close with this, this is the whole journey of faith. Right here, we're at it. A pretending, simulated faith is conditional faith. It's not the faith God is looking for. The faith God is looking for is a simple faith in Him. I trust the one you sent, Jesus Christ, to save me. I trust the one you sent, your Spirit, God, all members of the Godhead, trust your Spirit to sanctify. I trust you unconditionally. And then we add that, once you reach that point in the study, once you reach that point, now what are you going to be tested on? Do you really believe that? Do you really just trust me? Well, I think what I'm going to do, I'm going to pull the diving board out from under you. I'm going to pull your nice little bedrock out from under you. And I'm going to find out if you do believe. If you do just trust me. I'm going to do what I did to Job. I'm going to take away all the things of his family, except his wife. I'm going to take away all these things. I'm going to keep him with his three friends who are going to do nothing but badger him. I'm going to see what you're going to do with it. You say you trust me. Yeah, you trust me while everything's going well. What if it doesn't? What if there is no reason to trust me? What if it looks like I don't care? What if it looks like I don't love you? What if it looks like I don't love you? Do you still trust me? See, people, that's the faith God is looking for. And it often takes believing. This is our study of Job, David, Abraham, Peter, all the scripture. We just trust more. And often, and we've seen this so many times in this study right here, that's why you're alone. Job was alone, people. His wife was giving him trouble. His three friends were giving him trouble. Kept attacking. What kind of friend do you want to be? Closing out our study today. What kind of friend do you want to be? It's our title, let's see. What kind of friend do you want to be? You want to encourage faith? Or do you want to straighten them out? You want to encourage faith? Or you want to judge? You want to encourage faith? Or you want to crush their soul? Job had three friends. Peter had a friend. You get to decide. Are you sent by God to judge everybody's life? Are you sent by God in spiritual love to edify, to encourage, and leave the judgment up to God? Encourage faith. Because it is through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's close in prayer. How wonderful it is, Heavenly Father, to have the pattern of spiritual love when we are commanded to love just as Jesus Christ loved. And as we see, Heavenly Father, how he loved Peter in severe failure, how he loved Mary and Martha to bring them from a conditional faith to an unconditional faith. How he loved the disciples. Oh, Father, they should have known so much. And they failed miserably. And yet our Savior broke bread and gave them life. So, Father, we pray that in our own spiritual life, so we won't be the ones at this point going through the sufferings and the testings and the crisis of faith, but we will be with those who are going through it. What will we do? Will we care about what others say, or will we walk in the Spirit? Father, we thank you for the passages we have looked at this morning. We pray that you will cause them to become a reality in our soul and in our life, because we know that we will be tested as to what kind of friend we are. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.